What love. What incredible love. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And Father, thank you that there is a Savior whose name is Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of Righteousness. And we know that healing is in your wings. Father, you're a healing God. You heal us physically, you heal us emotionally, you heal us spiritually. And ultimately, Lord, when these bodies fail, we're going to be completely healed as we enter into your presence. And thank you, Father, that we have this to look forward to, that our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. And what a price you paid, Father. What a price you paid. The shed blood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your love. Thank you for loving us enough to consider us, to even consider us to be yours. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A beautiful day in the Lord.
Amen.
God is good to us, family. Don't ever, ever, ever forget his love and his goodness toward you. He's good all the time.
Amen.
And you know, it's his goodness that led me to repentance. So, you know, for those that you know and love that don't know Christ yet, pray God's goodness over them. Don't be afraid to do that. No matter how far away they seem from the Lord, pray God's goodness over them, because it's his goodness, his kindness that leads them to repentance. And this is so important. We are continuing in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. And today's message is entitled, Darkness Covered Calvary. But you know, I'm thankful it didn't end there, aren't you? It didn't end at Calvary. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. The light of the world is alive and well.
Amen.
Verse 45 says this, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the Gospel of Luke, of course, as you know, as we've been going back and forth between Matthew and Luke fills in a lot of the blanks that we might consider blanks, but God's Spirit included them, and as we look at the whole counsel of God, we see that God provides everything that we need. But here in Luke 23, it says this in verses 44 and 45, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. Can you imagine what that was like? I can't. You know, there's been nights where Jackie and I will go out and take a walk and seem to be very, very dark. You know, maybe people have their lights off in the street and so forth. But there's always light. There's always some element of light. And if you've ever been in complete and total darkness, and I'm not sure any of us have ever experienced that. Even when our eyes are closed, we can still see some light through there. But darkness, complete darkness. And God did something supernatural here. It's a miracle. And Jesus didn't produce this darkness. He was hanging on the cross. The Father was present. The Spirit was present. Jesus, obviously present, and the Father did something. As Jesus hung on the cross from noon, that's the sixth hour, until 3, that's the ninth hour, darkness over all the earth Not exactly sure what that means because the accounts are a little bit different. But clearly it was something that the Father did. Before that, when was the last time that everything was dark? Genesis. Exactly. Genesis chapter 1 tells us this in verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So God established light. God created light. God brought light. And here we see in the Gospels that God brought darkness. The dictionary defines darkness as the absence of light. But biblically, we know that there's other things about light, that there's representations that the Bible speaks of. In fact, it can also represent evil. Evil. Darkness represents evil. And biblically, it represents sin. In John 3:19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." You know, inherently, you know, we're drawn to light, we like light, but it tells us here that men love darkness. And I'm not talking about darkness as opposed to the light like we see. Darkness in a spiritual sense. You know, apart from Christ, we all have a tendency toward evil, don't we? Because we have a fallen nature. When Adam sinned in the garden, we inherited that. And we have that tendency to sin, don't we? We have that tendency toward darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And I suppose we could look at that too, and we could say, well, their deeds are evil because men love darkness also, right? And we do, you know, as we look in the world around us, and it seems to be amping up, doesn't it? The darkness that we find, isn't it amping up some? But you know, men are calling good evil and evil good. And God told us this would happen. He said, "You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Why? He said, "Because I've overcome the world." So if that's the case, and there's darkness kind of surrounding us here, family, we live in the light of Christ. And he said, "Be of good cheer," yet there's so many people walking with their faces down now. Christians and non-Christians alike. I was talking to somebody this week, and he was sharing with me that, you know, life is just so hard right now because the darkness that's surrounding mankind, with all the lies, with all the evil, with all the deception that's taking place, he said, "It's really getting me down." I said, "Well, listen, come to church so that we can be encouraged to look up. For our redemption draws near, doesn't it?" These are all signs that Jesus is coming back when? Soon, maybe today. And we need to be ready. As Peter said, we need to be ready always to give an answer to those that ask us about the hope that lies within us. We have to be prepared. And we can't be prepared if we're looking at the darkness all the time, can we? No, we're looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we look to him, we can't help but be encouraged, can we? Because he said, "I've overcome the world. I've overcome all the stuff that you're dealing with." And I can promise you that there isn't the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven figuring out a plan. They've got a plan. God has a plan. Amen. They don't see this as a crisis. They see it as the reality of what God had told us about. And it's all, listen, it's all to the glory of God. Well, Dan, how can you say it's all to the glory of God when people are suffering, when people are struggling? Well, it's all to the glory of God because God is forever on the throne. Amen. And he told us these things would take place. I mean, we've been through the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. He said these things must come to pass. They must. Because as they come to pass, we can look to the heavenlies and say, God, you told us this was going to happen. And I am praising you and I am thanking you because you've given me this warning and you've equipped me, you've equipped us to bring the good news forth. Listen, there's only one solution to what's taking place, and it's Jesus Christ. It's not the economic plan that's being debated right now. It's none of that. This world is going to end as we know it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, Jesus said, will never pass away. Aren't you excited about that?
Yes.
There's an eternity waiting for us. And it behooves us to focus in on Jesus Christ so that we can be equipped, prepared, and encouraged to tell those that are struggling right now that there is a Savior that loves you, a Savior that cares so deeply, a Savior that came with one mission, and that is to rescue sinful men from their sin. That's our Jesus. Don't you love him? I love him. And you know what? He loves me. He loves you. And his love never, ever changes, and it never fails. Back to this passage. At creation, the earth, as it tells us here in Genesis, was full of darkness. And God created light that separated light from darkness, which means that light and darkness don't mix, do they? They cannot stand together. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then to us as believers, he said, you are the light of the world too. And if that's the case, that we're the light of the world because we have Christ living in us, the darkness has no victory over me. And darkness has no victory over you. We are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify who? Glorify you? No. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is what we need. This is the picture that our lives need to paint and represent. But you know, I find it interesting, you know, how we need light, don't we? The physical light, we need it to be able to see. We need the sunshine to feed us with vitamin D and other things. There's many, many things I don't understand about it, but I know it's there. Our bodies need light to carry on the physiological processes, right? Plants, they need light in order to survive. Light is needed to carry on life, especially spiritual life. Early man sought light, provided by fire. And since man has taken and the knowledge that God has provided, and it all comes from God. Every bit of knowledge, it's a gift from God. Without God, none of the things are possible in terms of a knowledge base or understanding. Because God knows everything. He knows everything. And we come up with these marvelous revelations as through science and so forth. But you know what? God already knew about it. But, you know, since that time when light was introduced into the world, man has continually sought after light, produced it. Today, we produce light at record levels, you know, through power plants. I mean, if you were to fly over a big city, it's like, wow. Science has taken hold of light and done amazing things with it. We're able to shape light. We're able to divide it. Direct it, bend it, twist it, split it. Things like lasers, I mean, remarkable technology used today in, you know, taking light and focusing it down to a beam, a pinpoint, or smaller, and able to do marvelous things. Surgery with it. You know, computer networks, cable television networks, thousands of applications. It's all evidence of man's need for light. And we need light. But you know what? We need real light. We need the light of the world. Jesus said this in John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. And that's what light of life. This is what I want. This is what I need. This is what we need. We need the light of life so that we don't walk in darkness, that we're not tempted to walk in darkness. Darkness tries to capture us and envelop us. But you know what? You belong to Jesus. And he has given us everything that we need to walk in the light of life. But here in today's passage, we see Jesus, who is called the light of the world. He's hung on a cross for a time. And then, for a time, the Father turned out the lights. Jesus had just promised the thief on the cross, and we shared about him last week. He promised the thief when he said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then something remarkable happened. It was the sixth hour, the same time, the same hour that the sun shines so brightly that it blinded Saul. Remember, there he is on the road to Damascus, noonday sun, carrying orders to have Christians arrested, murdered. He hated Christians. He was a religious man that hated Christians. Isn't that interesting? But God met him there. God didn't hate him. God doesn't hate your persecutors. God met him where he was. And what did God do? He shined light on Saul. Took him down to the ground. Blinded him. The light was so bright. And that's the same time of day that darkness covered the earth. Noonday sun. Now, what was the extent of this darkness that the scriptures speak of here? I'm not entirely clear. It says the area in Matthew. In Luke, it says the entire planet and all the earth. But the important thing is this, that God did something. And to think that maybe he could take in direct darkness to a specific region, that's even more miraculous than covering up the sun, right? He could do that in an instant. He could do anything he wants in an instant. It's easy for him, hard for us to understand. Some people argue, you know, people try to argue away the scriptures, right? Some try to say, well, that was it was a solar eclipse. But you know what? Solar eclipses last only a few minutes. They don't last 3 hours. And not only that, it was Passover time. Full moon, when the moon is opposite the sun in the sky. So really, this cannot be explained away, nor would we ever try to explain it away. We can't discount it, because there's something here that we need to grasp onto. It was a miracle of God when the sun was at its highest in the sky. It had to be God intervening here. Now, what else do we know about the relationship between darkness and light, other than their opposites? Here's one thing. At the first sight of light, what happens to darkness? It flees. It disappears. Even a trace amount of light drives out darkness. But here it's recorded that the light fled the darkness. And it seems that it happened in an instant. Again, Luke said darkness was over all the earth until the ninth hour because the sun was darkened. So the light was extinguished, and then just as suddenly as it went away, the light returned 3 hours later. The darkness is associated with the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And during that time, while on the cross, our suffering Lord was busy. You see, his ministry didn't end while he hung on the cross. He asked his Father to forgive those that were crucifying him. He heard the two thieves, one on the left, one on the right, arguing, bantering back and forth. He granted one salvation and the promise of paradise in heaven. And remember, Jesus turned to John the apostle and he asked him to take care of his mother. Jesus knew all that was taking place around him. He saw, He heard. He heard the guards, the sound of the guards gambling for his robe. He was able to hear the chief priests mocking and arguing over Pilate's inscription on the cross. And not only that, the parade of onlookers, passers-by, mocking and jeering at him, cursing him, cursing the Son of God. And all of this under the weight of my sin and yours as he became sin for us. But when darkness covered the land, and it's kind of unimaginable. Have you ever been in a place where there was spiritual darkness? Where it's like so heavy. You knew that there was something extremely evil taking place, or in an environment that just seemed to be born of the enemy. You know, we've been in places like that, and it's like, we're out of here. Had to leave. You can just sense it. But this darkness that covered, along with that, not only was there a spiritual darkness, but there was also the darkness, absence of light. And I'm certain that accompanying that darkness, there was an eerie silence. 3 hours of darkness seems to be when history kind of took a break. The voices of the mockers, the blasphemers, would become silent. The taunting, the insults, they were silenced. And there was Jesus, my Jesus, hanging on a cross in silence as darkness enveloped everything. Can you imagine the loneliness of that place? Imagine yourself right there among the people who stood motionless, didn't budge at the dawning of this darkness, maybe paralyzed in the heaviness of this darkness and silence. If I were there, I don't know what I would do. I would probably just sit there wondering, what in the world's happening? How long is this going to last? An eerie scene, frightening, deep, torturous darkness, just clinging to their skin, the heaviness of death and gloom all around. And no one knew how long this darkness would last except God. I imagine it seemed kind of like an eternity to them. 3 hours in absolute darkness. When's it going to end, or will it even end? And I'm sure there were those that thought something terribly wrong is taking place. And as the people that were present, they could probably hear only one thing, and that's the sound of our Savior as he struggled to bring life into his lungs, breathe breath into his lungs, pushing his body up in order to breathe, pushing with his feet to relieve the crushing pain of the weight of his own frame suspended from his wrists. 3 hours of total darkness and only the sound of the murmur and pain and the hush of a desperate breath. And when the 3 hours passed, Jesus broke the silence and cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." John tells that Jesus said these words, "It is finished." Mark says only that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, the voice of God splitting that darkness. And then, of course, as light then overcame the darkness, and the comments of the horrified crowd are recorded briefly also from those that were there. A Roman centurion saw what had happened, and Luke 23:47 says, "And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God." Certainly, this was a righteous man. Matthew 27:54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" And in Luke 23:48, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned," an expression of deepest misery. There's an incredible amount of emotion taking place there, isn't there? I can't quite imagine being there. In Luke 23:49 says, and all his acquaintance, the people that were following him, and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things, probably in shock and amazement. And Matthew said, those watching feared greatly, terrified. So this incredible darkness that's described here in the scriptures, it's a miracle from God. He disrupted the natural course of the day and of the universe to bring this darkness to pass. And you see, God establishes the natural order of things. And as creator, only he can interfere with them. And he did it in such a way that the rest of the natural order was unaffected. It's almost as if God is highlighting this event, not with a beam of light or a spotlight, but a beam of darkness beyond man's comprehension, highlighting this event. It's God's specific purpose here to draw attention to himself and his actions by performing a miracle that was contrary to the laws of nature. And at the same time, he did something. He upheld the balance of nature. And in that time, God maintained the rest of creation. Now think about this. The sun was darkened, yet God obviously maintained the temperature. You're out on a sunny day. The sun's baking you. And you see a cloud drifting over, and you say, oh, I hope that cloud covers that sun for a few minutes. Give me some relief. And it does. And you feel a sense of relief as you stand in the shade or sit in the shade, don't you? And that's just a cloud. Can you imagine if God darkened the sun even for a minute? We would freeze. But God darkened the sun, and everything else remained the same. Only God can do that. He was highlighting, in a sense, his incredible son for all of us to ponder. Now, what can we learn from this miracle? First, it was confirmation of Jesus' character and mission. When Jesus told the people he came to save them from their sins, they became angry and were offended. John 10:30-31, and I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Probably thinking, well, you're claiming to be God, and you're worse yet, you're calling me a sinner. Matthew 16:1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. And you see, the thing that they demanded of him was the very thing that God gave. He gave him a sign. Who would have expected that kind of sign? It was horrific to them. Totally different than anything they might have thought. Yet the heavens provided a sign. Nature bowed to the hand of God in reverence to him. Luke 19:40 says, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So God had a purpose, didn't he? The second thing that this miracle teaches us, it magnifies the significance of the death of Jesus. There's no other reason that God would highlight the death of his dear son in such a way. Jesus declared the purpose for his life. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, he came to save us from our sins. That was his purpose. There was no other purpose than for him to come and lay down his life and become our sin. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, so that we could be saved. You see, God loves us. God loves sinful man. God loves each and every one of us. That's why he sent Christ, to provide a rescue for us, for sinners like us. And yet so many, as they did then, continue to reject the sacrifice of the Son of God. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God said there must be a substitute, and he chose the perfect one, the Lamb of God, his beloved Jesus, to lay his life down. There's something else to consider during this period of darkness, and that is this, that God the Father was pouring our sin not onto Jesus, but into Jesus. as he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In the word made, it's an interesting word. It's a Greek poieia, means to make an object and bring that object to an end. Once and for all, he made Jesus to be sin. What did God desire to do? To put an end to the domination of sin, the dominion of sin, because he's provided a way of escape, and that is through Christ. So God the Father made Jesus an object, and as the scriptures tell us, he became something. He became sin. He didn't look like sin. He didn't just carry sin. He became it. And it became unimaginable to me and incomprehensible that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the cumulative sin, the filth that we see in the world today. The filth that mankind had, has, and will have to offer. Every single sin, every crime, every abuse, every rape, every murder, every filthy act, every single filthy thought, every disgusting motivation and intention, he became because he became sin for us. So perhaps the darkness too, because God was still merciful, even as Jesus suffered, shielded man also from the gruesomeness and ugliness that Jesus became. I'm not sure I could see that. I'm not sure God wanted us to see that. And as he was separated from his Father, the heaviness of the hand of God. You see, darkness covered the land. Human eyes were never intended to see Jesus in his supreme anguish. And God drew the curtains of darkness around Jesus to hide him from human eyes. And maybe God's protecting man from the gruesomeness out of love and compassion for us. The darkness communicates a lot of things relative to Christ's death on the cross. One of the things it does, it reveals to us the presence of God the Father. You see, often when we look at Calvary, we focus in on Jesus, as we should. But we know the Holy Spirit of God was present and active. But the Father was present as well, watching the death of his Son in order to provide for us a means of forgiveness of sin. He shrouded it in darkness. In darkness, as we know, it's a sign of mourning, isn't it? A sign of grief. Mourning the sacrifice and death of his only begotten Son that we could be saved. And you know, the scriptures tell us it was the joy that was set before Jesus when he became sin, when he despised the shame, the joy that his death would bring. And what joy is that? It's the joy that you and I can be saved by just trusting in him. It was the Father's Son who died on Calvary that day, and the Father made his presence known. Now, the darkness also perhaps shrouded Jesus from this shame of the scene. Privacy of sorts. It also communicates the darkness of the human heart. The single greatest sin, man crucifying his Creator. It also represents the spiritual warfare that Jesus went through upon that cross. There was spiritual warfare taking place. There was a battle taking place. It was a battle for souls. Jesus said, I thirst. I'm thirsting for souls. What I'm doing here is for a greater purpose than my own. It's that you and you and you and you and me, we could come to Christ and be cleansed of our sin. That's the graciousness of our God. You know, the taunters, those that mocked Jesus on the cross, hear God, climb off that cross. Jesus would have none of it, would he? That would have defeated his mission, would have defeated his desire, would have defeated his purpose. There was a spiritual battle going on. But listen to this. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed, this is awesome, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He disarmed them. He disarmed the principalities and powers of evil through his death on the cross. There was something going on in the spiritual realm, clearly. We know that Satan was involved in Judas's betrayal, right? We know that Satan was involved in the religious leaders and in Pontius Pilate. There was an incredible spiritual darkness that was taking place, and Jesus was involved in all of it by disarming all the principalities and powers. An incredible spiritual battle, an onslaught of evil that surrounded the crucifixion of Jesus. And it was during those 3 hours that Jesus bore the sins of the entire world. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Imagine this. Imagine carrying the sin of billions of people over thousands of years. I mean, even if every person sinned once, it'd be billions and billions of sin. But I've probably sinned myself a billion times. What's that? Billions of billions times billions of billions? It's unimaginable. That's the weight that Jesus carried and became darkness. And Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This has to be one of the most amazing scenes in all of human history. Something has taken place within the Godhead where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that has never before happened and it will never ever happen again, and that is there is a forsaking taking place by the Father toward the Son while the Son became my sin. There is a forsaking within the Godhead. This is incredible. Over my sin. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Son of God, he's experiencing here a loneliness from his Father that he would never experience again, had never ever experienced in the past. There was this forsaking that took place as Jesus was made to be my sin. He felt rejected. He felt alone. Remember, he's fully God and fully man. The emotions that you and I experience, he experiences. Separation. Anxiety? Probably. Pain. Suffering. Physically. Emotionally. And then, of course, the pain of separation. When the darkness was finished, because Jesus passed through it, he was able to say, it is finished. Redemption accomplished, and he committed his spirit to the hands of his dear Father. And then what happened? The sun shined brightly once again. This darkness, too, it stands in contrast to the glorious resurrection. It highlights in contrast the glorious resurrection. The angel at the entrance of the tomb was arrayed in garments as white as snow and whose countenance was as lightning. Picture that. You know, we're trying to picture the darkness of the dark that took place on Mount Calvary. Try to picture the glorious light, the light of this angel whose countenance was as lightning. I can't quite grasp that. All I know is this, that it was glorious. And our God is glorious. No wonder the darkness was so dark in contrast to the light of the world, who no longer hung on the cross or abides in a dark tomb. He is the light of the world. Again, John 8:12. I am the light of the world, and he that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We've looked at the darkness. We've looked at the light. And God closed the curtain But then what did he do? He opened the tomb. Praise God for the open tomb. Sin was buried and left there, and Christ is risen from the dead. And he is presently seated at the right hand of the Father, as the scriptures tell us, forever living to make intercession for us. Aren't you thankful Jesus prays for you? He told Peter, he said, Peter, I'm praying for you. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I'm praying for you that your faith fails not. And if he's praying those prayers for Peter, he's praying those for us too. Several weeks ago, we talked about this sifting. You know, when they sifted grain, they'd separate the wheat from the chaff. And Satan wants to sift us. He wants to sift that sin and focus in on it. Focus in on that darkness. Why? So that we can become discouraged. So we can become beaten down. But God sifts it, sifts also. And that which remains is glorious. And God wants us to focus on his finished work, not on the stuff that Satan wants to bring forth. He wants us to focus on him and his goodness, his redemption, his love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his glory. All to his glory. That's where our focus needs to be, the open tomb. For the believers, for those that have trusted in Christ, Jesus has defeated darkness. But you know what? We have a responsibility too. We need to walk in the light, don't we? I don't want to walk in the darkness. I want to walk in the light. And here's why, because the scriptures tell us this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I want fellowship with Jesus. I want fellowship with you. We should desire fellowship with one another. Therefore, it ought to motivate us to walk in the light, to walk with Christ every single day of our life. And we're faced with darkness day in and day out, aren't we? But we're just faced with it. We're not darkness. We're light. And we're called to walk in the light that we are. And we can choose light. Mankind can choose light, and mankind can choose darkness. I choose light. How about you? The light that brings life. Have you made that choice for Jesus Christ? You know what? He made a choice for you. He made a choice for you. He made a choice for me when I was steeped in my sin, when I was in open rebellion against him, when I spoke his name in vain, when I cursed him. He still loved me. He still went to the cross for me. And that's why he went to the cross for me. He had compassion on my heart. He loves me. He loves you with an everlasting love. And never, ever, ever forget that. You know, the enemy will want to introduce darkness into that and accuse you, because he's an accuser. But you know what else he is? He's an accuser and he's a liar. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Believe the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. Believe that truth. Walk in that truth. Walk in the light. And allow the Spirit of God to take that light and shine it on any dark areas of your life. You know, we said the light dispels darkness, then light also exposes darkness, doesn't it? And if there's anything, I just want to encourage you, if there's anything in your heart right now that represents darkness, if there's any dark crevices or cracks that exist, allow the Holy Spirit to shine his light on it, to expose it. You know, I heard it said that God reveals what man conceals, and God conceals what man reveals. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we need. If you want to shine brightly for Jesus, if you belong to him, if you want to shine brightly for him, just bring whatever it is before the cross. Bring it before the cross of Christ, the place where he became that which you deal with. And receive his forgiveness. Walk in his forgiveness. And walk in his light. I'm so thankful that in Jesus there is no darkness at all. He is the light of life. He is the life that brings light. And listen, if you have never, ever come to Christ in complete honesty and admitted that, number one, you've sinned, it's time to do that. Because with that admission comes a great realization that something must be done with that which I just admitted, that I'm a sinner and I've acknowledged that sin has separated me from God. But I don't want to be separated. I want to be in Him and with Him, and I want Him to be in me too. The work was done already. It was done on the cross. Jesus said it is finished. And He desires that each and every one of us would come to Him, admitting who we are, admitting what we've done, and humbly asking Him to forgive us. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to forgive you. He's done all the hard work. He just invites us to be partakers of His work. Would you pray with me? If you'd like to receive Christ today, if today you've heard His voice, harden not your heart. And Father, I do come to You. And I call You Father, Abba, because I know that You love me and You're a good Father and You want what's best for me. You've given me Your best, and therefore, I desire Your best. I do come to You in the name of Your Son, Jesus. I confess that I'm a sinner. I've sinned against You, God, and You alone. And I need Your forgiveness. I have a godly sorrow within me right now that has brought me to this place. And I repent from my sin. I turn from it. And I turn my life over to You and invite You, God, have Your way in me. I thank You for the cross, for the blood that was shed, for the death and burial and resurrection of my sweet and precious Jesus. And I thank You, Lord, for providing for me a place in heaven. Not because of what I have done, but because of what You have done. And I cry out to You and ask You to help me. Help me, Lord. I want to live a new life that's pleasing to You. You'll give me the strength. You've given me the desire. And I praise You. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.